heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And as you just mentioned, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And we're going to go right to your calls in just a few moments. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Just a word about questions. Of one thing I am certain, people want answers to their questions. I can say that with certainty after doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast for almost 30 years. And that happens to be precisely what the Creation Answer Book provides. And it is available all this month for your support of the ministry. It provides concise, well-researched answers to the single most important apologetics issue, and that is the issue of origins. I've said it many times, I'll say it again, how you view your origins will ultimately determine how you live your life. Think Madonna. If Madonna were merely a material girl living in a material world, her choices were not free. They are fatalistically determined by things such as brain chemistry and genetics. On the other hand, if she is created in the imago Dei, in the image and the likeness of God, her life has eternal meaning and significance. And so the Creation Answer Book, again, available for your support all this month. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. It demonstrates conclusively that the evolutionary hypothesis is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. On yesterday's broadcast, we talked about the Cambrian explosion. That's biology's Big Bang. It has uprooted Darwin's tree of life. And in the modern age of scientific enlightenment, it is simply untenable to suppose that something as seemingly simple as a human tear, which, by the way, has no counterpart whatsoever in the animal kingdom, evolved through unguided, purposeless processes. So as you read the Creation Answer Book, it's going to become abundantly clear that nothing could not have created everything, that life could not have evolved from non-life, and that random processes could not have produced morals. The Creation Answer Book, again, available for your support, check it out at equip.org, addresses questions that routinely stumble seekers and end up solidifying skeptics in opposition to a biblical worldview. One more thing about the Creation Answer Book, it delves into one of the most controversial debates in all of Christianity, a debate about the Earth's age. In previous books, well, I left that issue on the back burner, but in this book, I tackle it head on. Is this a young world after all? Or do indicators such as the speed of light, star life, demonstrate that the universe is billions of years old? Are the creation days of Genesis literal? Are they long? Are they literary? And what about animal suffering and death? Is nature red in tooth and claw a consequence of Adam's fall, or part of God's very good creation? All answers that are dealt with in the Creation Answer Book. It's designed not only to equip you to answer questions, but to equip you to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. So when you read that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, you're not going to suppose that Moses intended to communicate that God has great big feet. Or when you read that God asked Adam, "Where are you?" you will not for a moment question God's omniscience. And if you're a believer, you're going to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. And if you are not, you will have ample evidence to believe that the opening words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God," correspond to the age of scientific enlightenment in which you find yourself. Again, the Creation Answer Book. All this month, we are dealing with the issue of origins. Two great books available for your support, the Creation Answer Book and the book that we talked about yesterday, Doubts About Darwin by Thomas Woodward. Check it out on the web, equip.org. You can give there in a safe, secure fashion, or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up today, John in Venice, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Great. Hey, I just want to thank you for such an informative show, and I really appreciate that you're willing to take a stand that's very often unpopular.
Well, I am willing to do that because there's an audience of one, and that's the Lord, and He's ultimately the one that I'm going to have to answer to with regard to the platform that He gave me.
Amen. I accept that. Hey, I wanted to ask you your thoughts on why, as Christians, we still fall and sin, and whether you think it's really ever possible for us as believers to attain a place where we just never sin again.
No possibility whatsoever. In fact, John, in his first epistle, says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So I think what we ought to know is that willful sin as Christians ought not to characterize our life, but sin will always remain a part of the human experience until we lay aside our physical body at death. And the wisest man, as I'm thinking out loud here, who ever lived, Solomon, said, "Who can say, 'I've kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin'?" And the obvious answer to the rhetorical question is no one could possibly say such a thing. To be perfect, in the biblical sense of being perfect, means that you mirror the very image of Jesus Christ Himself. And that's not going to take place in this time-space continuum. It's going to take place after Jesus appears a second time. So in position, we're certainly perfect because we're dressed in the spotless robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but practically, we are still sinners.
Okay, well, that makes sense. So what about when the Bible says, you know, be holy, you know, because God is holy? Is that just something that we're supposed to shoot to but not expected to actually attain until we are, you know, moved on to the next world?
Yeah. We're never intrinsically perfect in this life. We're never completely sanctified, but we have been justified because of the work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are to live lives of gratitude for the perfection that He robes us with. We are to continually exercise the principles of the kingdom because we are looking forward to a day when we are glorified. So we are set apart. As believers, you know, we're saved by God's grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But we are set apart through baptism, and therefore we're called to take up our cross and daily follow Him, mirroring the life and the legacy of Jesus Christ, and then recognizing that Christ didn't just save us by His death. He lives in us. He gives us life. It is not just a changed life. It is the exchange life. It is the life of Christ within. It's the engrafting of Christ's life in ours. And in that sense, we are called to be holy even as he is holy.
Right. So do you have any suggestions then for, you know, I mean, we obviously try to live a life that pleases God and honors him in everything that we do. But when we do occasionally fall, and it just, like, when it happens to me, I just feel so bad inside, and I don't want to feel bad. I want to please God at every turn. So, I mean, what do you suggest to just be able to get over that and not feel so bad and just move on and, you know, pick back up where we left off?
Well, sure. And I would say this, that I sin every single day in thought, word, and deed. And I think the closer you get to the light of God's holiness, the more you see your own imperfections. It's sort of like when you go out on a bright sunny day and you look in a mirror, you see the imperfections of your face a whole lot more than when you're in a dark room. So you get close to the light of God's glory and you see your imperfection. And that's why you can have someone like the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, who says, "Oh, what a wretched man I am." He sees the fullness of his own sin in light of the fullness of God's glory. So we sin every single day in thought, word, and deed. But you're asking, what is the antidote? The antidote is to confess our sins and to recognize that he's faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many times as I pray in the morning, I actually go through the 51st Psalm, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Later on, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach sinners your ways, and transgressors will turn back to you." So David was very aware of his own sin, and for David, what he did was confessed his sin. And as a result of that, he found peace in the midst of his sin.
Amen. Well, thank you, Hank. That's great. I really appreciate the insight, and I'll keep listening.
Well, you got it, and thank you so much for calling. We'll go back to the phone lines next and talk to Dan in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Dan.
Hi, good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
I just wanted to get your thoughts. I've heard you quite a few times. First of all, I want to echo the thoughts of the earlier call. Your ministry is a great help to me. The Bible Answer book is a great help to me, so I do want to thank you for that. It's meant a lot in my life. I just wanted to get your thoughts. It's meant a lot to me, I think, as I live in a world where I have friends from many different Christian backgrounds, and the, you know, thoughts that you have on and the essentials unity, on non-essentials liberty, and all things charity has meant a lot to me. But I'm also taking to heart your words on the importance of really committing to one church. I'm in a scenario where I have a wife who has come from the Lutheran background. I came from the Catholic background. Our son's in the Lutheran church, and I've kind of kept on my own being split between those two churches. And the reason I called, not to get you to in any way say, you know, do one and not do the other, but I've heard you speak often about the Catholic Church and the fact that you believe it's a real church, but some of the issues with the ex-cathedra speaking and that type of thing. I've never heard your thoughts on maybe how you feel about the Lutheran Church and that background, and I just didn't know if you could offer some thoughts on that.
Yeah, I think this is where you find equity in terms of how you deal with things in an even-handed way, because you look at Lutheranism and the ELS, for example, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, is a very, very liberal denomination, and in many cases has denied the essentials of the historic Christian faith, demythologized, as it were, the Bible. So now there's no real incarnation, there's no real resurrection, the Bible is not the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and so forth. Also within Lutheranism, you will find Lutherans who are thoroughly evangelical and hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. So I think that you have to make a distinction in Lutheranism by saying that they're not a monolith, they're multifaceted. There are many different kinds of Lutheran expressions. But on the whole, I mean, this is a very substantive question. The reason it's substantive is because if you think of the whole of church history, for the first 1,000 years, there was one church. Then there was a schism between the East and the West, and 500 years later, Luther schismed from the Roman Catholic Church, as it were. So there was a Reformation, and that was because there were some very significant problems in Roman Catholicism, not the least of them at that time in medieval Catholicism was the selling of indulgences. So there was a Reformation, but since that, the church continues to schism. And I think what's important is for us to realize a couple of things. One is the importance, as you mentioned, of essentials, but the other is to never forget the power that comes through the Eucharist, which many Lutherans and many Catholics hold in common. I'm going to have to leave it at that because we're up against a break.
According to biologist Michael Denton, Charles Darwin's general theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis, entirely without direct factual support, and very far from that self-evident axiom some of its more aggressive advocates would have us believe. And increasing numbers of evolutionary biologists are now saying that our whole fundamental view of biology needs to change. Receive the book, Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement, as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly 3 decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Did you know that neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis entirely without factual support? It is certainly not a self-evident axiom. However, philosophical naturalists have an iron grip on Western scientists who indoctrinate millions of students in universities and college campuses with this scientific religion. To equip you in this battle for truth, receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of Intelligent Design by Thomas Woodward, or The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. According to Richard Dawkins, Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. Yet deep in the halls of scientific academia, a debate has been quietly raging between Darwinian macroevolution and the theory of intelligent design. Find out why in Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward. Receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm going to be speaking at the end of this month, May 22nd, in Raleigh, North Carolina. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. And the topic that I'm going to be broaching is a gospel response or a Christian response to Christophobia. You've heard of Islamophobia, but what of Christophobia? People who have this real strong bias against the historic Christian faith. And there's so many examples of that within our culture. Again, be talking about that in Raleigh, North Carolina. Check it out on the web at equip.org. And do remember all this month available for your support, Doubts About Darwin, A History of Intelligent Design by Thomas Woodward. It is an absolutely intriguing book, as well as my book, The Creation Answer Book. You can ask for either. Check it out on the web, equip.org, or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live. And we're going to do that in just a moment again, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Next up is Justin, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma, on Bot Radio. Hi, Justin.
Hello. I have a kind of an odd question, and I want to preface it. Some time ago, I was studying a man named Dr. James White on King James Version onlyism versus new translations, and I was a King James onlyist for many, many years. And he changed my thinking on that subject. I'd since gone out, purchased an ESV, only to find out that very many Calvinists used that Bible and then found out that James White is also a Calvinist. Because he did such a good job of kind of tearing down my ideas on King James onlyism, I decided to look into Calvinism as well. And I'm perplexed. I don't know whether or not to reject Calvinism wholesale, or if there are biblical sound doctrines within Calvinism that we should not throw out.
Well, certainly there are. I mean, we would say that Calvinism is certainly acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. And so there are many things that we can debate vigorously, but ultimately we do not have to break fellowship over. Now, when I say that these issues that that we stand together on are essential and other issues are secondary, I'm not suggesting that they're not important. I mean, obviously, I think it's transcendently important to have a correct view on what happened with respect to God as he creates the universe? Does he create evil or does he create the potential for evil, human beings actualizing that evil? Is there such a thing as circumstantial freedom or compatibilistic freedom, or does libertarian freedom make more sense in light of Scripture? And where are the antinomies? In other words, where are the tensions that we have to resolve in a collegial fashion? These are very, very important issues. I mean, Calvin was very, very clear. He said that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. Well, if I take what Calvin said and test that in light of Scripture, I see passages like, "As I declare, says the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their evil ways and live." So there are very substantive issues that should be debated vigorously because they do make a difference. But is Calvinism acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy? I would say absolutely. And some of the people that I have admired the most in my own life as a believer have been Calvinists. R.C. Sproul immediately comes to mind, someone who I have the greatest amount of respect for. I always say, after I spend time with R.C., is that guy is just the absolute real deal. There's no pretenses about him. What you see is what you get, and just a wonderful mentor over many years. So I have appreciated Calvinists over the years, and I have many Calvinists that work at the Christian Research Institute. I disagree with them strongly, but I do so in a collegial fashion, and we're great friends, and we learn from one another.
So I guess just a sort of follow-up on that then is, and I listen to R.C. Sproul a lot, Dr. James White a lot, and I have a lot of respect for those guys. I guess the internal quandary that I have then is how do I look at that in the terms of whosoever will? Is there a balance there that I can strike inside of myself, or should I just, like you said, there's no reason to break fellowship. Should I just let one person believe what one person believes and continue to believe what I believe?
No, I don't think so. I think what you want to do is become very conversant with the issues because they're significant and be able to debate them vigorously without dividing over them, which is to say, I think it is a worthy debate. My dad was a Calvinist. He went home to be with the Lord in 1997, and he and I debated this subject for many, many years. I have no doubt about my dad's salvation. R.C. Sproul, as I mentioned, is a very close friend of mine. I've known him for years. We forged a friendship, quite frankly, playing golf. And I learned so much from him as a young Christian. And this is a subject that we discussed many, many times as well. So I don't minimize the importance of the subject. I'm simply saying that we should not in any way avoid the subject. We should seek clarity on the subject in light of Scripture. I think it's very, very important. And I have a very strong position, as anyone who's listened to the Bible Instrument broadcast knows, in this regard. I believe in libertarian freedom. I do not believe in circumstantial freedom. I do not believe that you're created in such a way that you cannot respond to the gospel. And only those that God rewires can respond to the gospel. I don't believe in this idea that just as cows can't fly, people cannot respond to the gospel unless they are rewired or regenerated so that they can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Or the idea, maybe more fully stated, that everyone is created in such a way that they cannot respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and God only regenerates some. I do not hold to that belief. I think that the Bible is very clear in many places, not the least of which is where Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Our will plays a substantive part in responding to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or rejecting that which could have been ours.
Excellent. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sydney, listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Sydney.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
I'm very happy to be on this. I've been listening to you probably for about 2 months, first time. I have a question, which actually turned out to be three questions now. I don't know if you have time for me to ask all these questions.
Well, let's go for one.
Okay, one I wanted to know pertaining to sin. If we as Christians are never going to be perfect, but through Christ we can ask for forgiveness and our sins will be forgiven. I don't know how judgment is going to be based upon come that very day. That's what I was curious about because, even as Christians, if you said earlier, with I think a caller before this, you explained that the police every day as any human being does, and you ask for forgiveness and God forgives you, you get renewed, and He has maybe a new bridge with you that, you know, you are good with Him. But if you sin every day and we're never going to be perfect, what is the point of Christianity if we can never be perfect?
Sure.
That's what I want to know.
Yeah, and here's one of the big misconceptions, and oftentimes a misconception because it isn't talked about enough in Christian pulpits, and that is that what we do now counts for all eternity. So it isn't as though when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you now have an insurance policy that gets you into a good place and gets you out of a bad place. There's more to it than that. There are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So there will be, at once, a separation of sheep and goats, the goats being emblematic of those who reject the love and grace that could be theirs, and sheep who desire to follow the shepherd. There will be a separation of the two, but there will be a judgment for both sheep and goats. And talking about the sheep, Paul points out in Corinthians that there's no foundation other than Jesus Christ. But you can build on that foundation. You can either build on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw. In other words, flammable materials. And the day of the Lord will test the quality of a person's work. And if what he does survives, he will receive reward. If it does not, he will suffer loss. And then Paul gives you this analogy, tantamount to a person escaping a burning building with little more than charred clothes upon their back, which is they themselves will be saved, but with nothing to show for the life that they lived upon the earth. Conversely, those who build with costly stones are laying up for themselves treasures in heaven. And as Jesus put it, it is there that moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal. So where your treasure is, said Jesus, there your heart will be also. In the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." So what we do now counts for all eternity. We ought to be working to lay up for ourselves crowns, crowns of righteousness and crowns of glory in eternity. Again, we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, but what we do now counts in an everlasting sense. Going to have to leave it at that. We are up against a station break. Do remember that those who want the complete Bible answer book, collector's edition, revised and updated, personalized to you, a family member or a friend, all you need to do is join CRI's monthly support team, and we need many of you to do that. Earlier this week, I mentioned that we fell short last month in our income versus our expenses, which creates a deficit. So we are seeking by God's grace to make up that deficit. And the only way that happens is through God's people that have some of God's resources, investing those resources in the ministry. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Or simply just pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Be back in just a bit with more answers.
The best-known evolutionist in the world, Richard Dawkins, claims those who do not believe in evolution are ignorant, stupid, or insane. But as Thomas Woodward shows in his book, Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement, rather than brandishing emotional stereotypes, intelligent design proponents wield reason and empirical science, and unlike many evolutionary theorists, actually follow the scientific evidence wherever it leads. Receive the book, Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement, as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In China, we can criticize Darwin, but not the government. In America, you can criticize the government, but not Darwin. That's the sobering quip from paleontologist Junyuan Chen, contrasting the academic freedoms of China and the United States. It shows how the atheistic religion of philosophical naturalism, with its Darwinian evolutionary origins myth, has an iron grip on countless professors and educators in the U.S. Receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward, or the Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff says, how you view your origins will ultimately determine how you live your life. If you believe you are a function of undirected, purposeless processes, you will live by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God. Origins is the key apologetics issue of our time. Receive the Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff as our thank you for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Chris in Olathe, Kansas, listening on KCCV. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. I just wanted to make a quick clarification. When you were speaking about the Lutheran Church earlier, I think that you misspoke because you said the ELS rather than the ELCA. And the ELCA is the liberal one, and the ELS is a very conservative branch.
Thank you so much for that clarification, because, I'm sure I probably did misspeak. I probably got my tongue tangled up in my teeth. But, yeah, you're absolutely right. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, ELCA, is a liberal denomination. And the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, the ELS, formerly known as the Norwegian Synod of the American Evangelical Lutheran Church, is conservative.
Yes, exactly. Because I grew up Lutheran, and my mother went through a long split with her church because she was fighting for conservative and for biblical values, and she's now a member of the ELS. And She's elderly now, but I'm calling on her behalf because I thought it would be really good to make sure that people know that there is still a very conservative and biblical Lutheran alternative.
Yeah, the Evangelical Church Missouri Synod as well. You're absolutely right, and I'm so happy you called and cleaned up my mess.
Yes, thank you very much. I just wanted to make sure everyone knew it. So thank you so much for everything you do. We love the Bible Answer Man and Christian Research Institute and everything. We're very great supporters. So thank you so much, Hank.
Bless you, Chris. Thank you again for calling. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Fred, listening in Salem, Oregon, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Fred.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I really enjoyed your interview about Darwinism versus evolution and creationism. And I've always wondered how the evolution is handled the fact that if it is true, we've got to be related to trees and plants and wheat and all of that stuff. How do they handle that? There's absolutely no evidence of evolution in the...
Sure. Bad connection here, but I got your question, and hopefully you can hear my answer. But you're absolutely right. According to Charles Darwin's Tree of Life, humans and fruit flies share a common ancestor, but for that matter, so do boys and bananas. And so when you look at Darwin's Tree of Life as an illustration, you find it to be a very horrible illustration. It actually appears in Origin of Species, and it is used to persuade the faithful that all species are, in the words of Darwin, lineal descendants of some few beings which lived long before the first bed of the Cambrian system was deposited. So at the root of the tree, in this illustration, is a handful of organic building blocks, and at the tips of its budding branches are all modern species. And this tree of life that appeared in Origin of Species has now become an icon. And it's not just an icon, it is the principal symbol of the evolutionary paradigm. So for multitudes, the icon has become the argument. And the mere mention of it invokes devotees of Darwin to bow deeply at the twin altars of common descent and natural selection. But I, as I'm alluding to, would clearly want to communicate that the tree is patently incorrect. Because in the geological period designated Cambrian, and we talked about this on yesterday's show with Thomas Woodward, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy appear suddenly, and they appear fully formed. In fact, I think it's quite ironic that Richard Dawkins acknowledged, and he's, I think, maybe the best-known philosophical naturalist and evolutionist on the planet, he actually acknowledged it. He said, well, it's just as though these fossils were planted there without any evolutionary history. And of course, that's precisely the case. Darwin's Tree of Life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian explosion, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence for the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. I talk about this, by the way, in the Creation Answer Book. There's an entry on this. In fact, a bunch of entries on this. But you're absolutely right. I mean, that the implications of Darwinian evolution drawn to their logical conclusion become quite absurd. But what is more absurd than the evolutionary paradigm or philosophical naturalism to begin with? As I mentioned at the beginning of the show, you have to believe that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produced morals. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Renee in Salisbury, North Carolina. Hi, Renee.
Hi, Hank. My question is, how is a believer to deal with a professed believer who is habitually, willfully, defiantly living in a state that is clearly outside the will of God?
Well, if there were such a thing as church discipline, that person, if they were believers, would experience church discipline. There isn't a whole lot of church
and church discipline.
They
though most churches don't apply it anymore, I don't think.
Exactly, but that's the point. Yeah.
But this person is not affiliated due to a work schedule with a local body of Christ.
Sure, and I think what's important is to recognize that people are in different stages of being participants or followers of Jesus Christ. So there are those that simply do not know the precepts and principles of the kingdom. But if someone is truly a follower of Jesus Christ, what they will do is they will follow the principles of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The reason being is they'll recognize that God puts those parameters around our lives, not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but because he wants our joy to be complete. And that
I wish this were a baby Christian, but this is a long-term believer who's taken all kinds of Bible studies, who can give you the plan of salvation, etc. And at this point, just doesn't, they think that God will understand and that it's, they'll just ask forgiveness and it'll be okay.
Well, you know, again, it's not a function of whether God understands or not. It's a function of God's principles. God has ordered the universe in such a way that if we follow his principles, we will receive the benefits thereof. And if we do not, we will, in fact, find out that not following the principles have strong consequences in life. And then we have to face those consequences, and we don't want to face those consequences. I mean, it's kind of like the illustration I've used from time to time of going out and buying a brand new Mercedes-Benz, and then hooking a plow to it and plowing fields with it and then wondering why it broke down. Reason is, it's not an off-road vehicle that's used for plowing fields, and therefore to do that with it is going to cause it to break down. And in many ways, that illustration is indicative of what happens to our personage when we violate the principles of the kingdom. There are consequences, and those consequences follow inexorably, like night follows day. The other part of it, though, is that if you really know the precepts and principles of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, you know what, I don't really care what your principles are, I want to live by the dictates of my own will, then you have to wonder whether you are really a participant in the kingdom, or whether you have a said faith as opposed to having a real faith.
So am I, as a believer, to supposed to just speak the truth in love, and then when it is rejected, continue on as if nothing's changed in our relationship? Or am I to disassociate with this person with the hopes that they will come to their senses and be obedient to the Lord?
Well,
the question is, what do I do?
Yes, I think what you want to do is what we say on the Bible Answer Man broadcast all the time. Be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. You cannot change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, but you can be prepared to always give an answer. I think that you noted something in the prologue to your question, and that is that churches no longer effectively are involved in church discipline, and as a result of that, what happens is people do not have a context whereby they are driven into the world and experience what it's like being in the world, and they're no longer able to partake of the Eucharist or the Lord's table, and as a result of that, they have to start operating by all their own energy as opposed to operating by all his energy, as Paul says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, which so powerfully works in me. So there's a huge liability when you're disciplined, and so you, in discipline, want to repent and get back to the precepts and principles of the kingdom. But in today's economy, people don't go to church oftentimes, or just think that they can be Lone Ranger believers, which is an even more systemic problem. And And therefore, the problems that they encounter are problems that are not dealt with within the context of the community of faith. We're no longer believers that live in isolation. As believers, we live within a community. That's what communion has to do with. That's what baptism has to do with. We're baptized into a community of faith. But there's a great article at equip.org. And it's by Joe Dallas. He's one of the best writers on this subject, probably the best writer. And he wrote an article, catchy title, You Should Have Put a Ring on It. And it's Witnessing to Cohabitating Couples. That's the subtitle. Yeah, I would really recommend that article. Again, you can find it on the web at equip.org. But ultimately, what you can do is communicate, but you cannot change anybody's heart. You can pray for the person, you can be ready to witness, you can't change the heart. Not only that, but those that are not part of a community of faith may not be part of the body of Christ to begin with. So I think there are many people who have a said faith. They say they believe, but their actions demonstrate that they do not have a living, vibrant faith. They do not have an exchanged life, the life of Christ within. I'm going to have to leave it at that, unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time? Your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do appreciate those that call and clarify. Fantastic today. I don't always get it right, and when clarification is needed, I deeply appreciate it. So appreciate the clarification that I received with respect to a question on the Lutheran Church. Got the alliteration mixed up. We'll be back tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Look forward to seeing you then. In the meantime, stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To understand the public battle over evolution, you must read Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Did you know that neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis entirely without factual support? It is certainly not a self-evident axiom. However, philosophical naturalists have an iron grip on Western scientists who indoctrinate millions of students in universities and college campuses with this scientific religion. To equip you in this battle for truth, receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of Intelligent Design by Thomas Woodward, or The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches.
Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.